me, but mostly I'm excited because I see a people that love their pastor and want to be an encouragement, and I can tell you that you are an encouragement. It does encourage a pastor when the flock that the Lord's placed him over are responsive to the Word of God and have an interest and a desire to please the Lord. I want you to meet me tonight in the book of Philippians, chapter 4. The book of Philippians, chapter 4, and I want to bring you a message entitled, What Being Committed to Missions Enables for the Saint. What being committed to missions enables the saint. Now, if you were here on Sunday morning during our Bible study or Sunday school time, I made you aware that much of what God does is kind of turned over to us as a stewardship. In other words, He accomplished reconciliation, but then He committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. In other words, he accomplished it, but then He said, here's what I want you to do. And we emphasize that by looking at Romans chapter 4, Romans chapter 10, where basically He says, how shall they call on Him in whom they not believe? And how shall they believe in Him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? And what God was saying to us and to His people is, if we don't send, then the preacher cannot go, and the sinners do not hear and do not believe and do not call. And so again, He's passed the ministry off as a stewardship to His people, to His church. And we have a responsibility to be faithful in that stewardship. And being faithful in the stewardship of the ministry benefits the unsaved because we send, the preacher goes, they hear, they can believe, and they can call. But there's something else that is a stewardship, and that is there's some things that God wants to do in the lives of His people that also come about by way of stewardship. In other words, there's some things God would like to do in your heart that unless you cooperate with Him, He's not going to do it. There's some things He desires to do in your lives that if you don't cooperate with Him, follow Him, abide with Him, that you'll not experience what He desires you to experience. I give you an example of this. There's a gentleman, probably not anybody here is old enough to have been around at that time, but there was a gentleman in Oklahoma by the name of Will Rogers. His real name was William Penn Adrian Rogers. He was born in 1879. He was a citizen of the Cherokee Nation, born just outside of Veneta, Oklahoma, where I pastored for a couple of years. I wasn't around back then, but he was a Cherokee Indian, and he made his living. He made his living at what they called back then a humorist. He basically made fun of the government. And he always said he would never run out of material. And I think that's probably true. But here's something he said. He says, there are some things you learn by picking a cat up by the tail that you cannot learn any other way. In other words, I can tell you what's going to happen if you pick a cat up by its tail, but you'll not be convinced of it till you actually do it, and then you'll learn. You'll learn your lesson. I made that statement sometime back in another church, and a little short fellow, came up to me, and he said, "You're not supposed to pick cats up by the tails." I said, "I know. I'm sorry," and I had to find his mother and say, "I never thought about that. That I might not say that." So in case you are confused, you're not supposed to pick a cat up by its tail. But God's got some things He wants to do in your life and mine that will only be accomplished when we commit to missions, when we're faithfully involved in missions. And Philippians chapter 4 gives detail about this, and I want you to look at it, and I want to just give you the four things that missions giving will enable you in your life. And the first thing is this: being committed to missions enables the peace of God. Look what he says in verse 7. I'm going to open this scripture up to you more, but just for now, read verse 7. He says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Then look at verse 9. Those things which ye have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. Now he's saying to us, as I'm, and I think I find a prescription that he's written here, like you need the peace of God, I'm going to give you a prescription. It's what Paul writes. You need the peace of God. I want you to have the peace of God. God wants you to have the peace of God. So he gives us a prescription in here. Now, you understand the difference between peace with God and the peace of God. There is a great difference. Peace with God was enabled through Jesus Christ. Peace with God can be experienced when you come and accept Jesus Christ as your Savior. Peace with God is through Jesus alone. And when you have peace with God, your position in Christ is secure. The wall between you and God is broken down. The war between you and God is over. There's no more condemnation for you. It's never going to happen. You are a son and a daughter in His family, and that's never going to change. You've been accepted in the blood. In the blood, you have peace with God when you humble yourself as a sinner and receive Jesus Christ in faith and repentance. You have peace with God. I'm not talking about peace with God, though, coming by way of being involved in missions, because it doesn't. It only comes, peace with God, where you're His child and you're going to heaven when you die and you'll live with Him for all of eternity and you'll never be condemned. That only comes through accepting Jesus Christ as your Savior. And so peace with God comes that way. But the peace of God, there's a prescription for it. And so I'm just saying to you, there's a prescription for the peace of God. Look with me at verse 3. In verse 3, and let me read this and give you the prescription. He says, and I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. Now pay attention. He's giving you this prescription. Verse 4, he says, rejoice in the Lord alway. And again, I say rejoice. He says in verse 5, let your moderation be known unto all men. The Lord is at hand. Verse 6, he says, be careful for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then he says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and mind. He gives you a prescription here. He says, if you'll rejoice, and if you'll be prayerful, and if you'll live in moderation, live like Jesus is at hand, and if you will literally be thankful, he says you'll experience the peace of God. But here's something I want you to see, and I think I'm accurate in this. If you look at verse 3, I don't think he started writing the prescription in verse 4. I think he started writing the prescription in verse 3. And it's that part that we often miss. Look what it says in verse 3. And I entreat thee also, true yoke fellow, listen, help those women which labored with me in the gospel, with Clement also, and with other my fellow laborers whose names are in the book of life. I want you to see this. Part of the prescription is our involvement in the gospel ministry. We want the peace of God. But you're not going to have it just by rejoicing. You're not going to have it just by praying. You're not going to have it just by being thankful. You're going to have to be involved in missions. That's part of the prescription here. Do you suppose that someone that was unwilling to be involved in missions, they're unwilling to be involved in missions, do you suppose that they could ever just ignore that responsibility that God has given His people to be mediators to the sinner? I mean, in the name of Jesus Christ, we take Christ to the sinful man, and the ministry of reconciliation has been committed to us. Do you ever think we would have the peace of God if we were to say, I don't want anything to do with that part of the ministry. I'll rejoice, I'll give thanks, I'll praise, I'll live like Jesus is coming, but I'm not going to do that. I don't think you're going to experience the peace of God. I think that's as significant a part of the peace of God, being involved in missions, as is rejoice and giving thanks. I'll give you an illustration of this, how this would happen, how I perceive this happening. Let's just say I'm preaching here tonight, and there's two double doors back there, and there's glass in those doors, and I know you have security and such, and they're watching things, but I see a uniformed man. I'm supposing this. I don't get nervous. I'm supposing. Suppose I'm preaching, and I see a uniformed man standing out there looking through the windows, and he's got a young lady with him, and he's looking like he needs recognition. He wants to say something. He's got something urgent he needs to make us aware of. And so he steps through the door and he says, preacher, I'm sorry to interrupt you, but I'm with the Wyoming Highway Patrol, and this young mother had a flat tire just outside here on the highway and on the road. And while she was trying to figure out how to fix that flat tire, her four-year-old son slipped out the door, and when she got her tire fixed, she can't find her four-year-old son. And preacher, I'm sorry to interrupt, and I know y'all got stuff going on, but I need some help looking for that child. I need some boots on the ground. I need some guys in cars hitting these streets. It's getting dark outside, and it's going to be cold tonight, and I need some help. Do you suppose we could ever say, excuse me, you have no authority in here? We're in here praising God. We're in here giving thanks. We're in here praying. We're in here living for Jesus. Do you suppose we could do that? I don't think so. I think I'd say, well, I'm not the preacher here. Brother Jeremy, you come. And I'd get a step aside. And I know him, known him for a long time. And Brother Jeremy would say, all right, I need four teams, two guys in each vehicle. I need two guys going this way, and I need two guys going this way, and I need two guys going this way, and two guys going this way. Drive the ditches, drive them slowly, make sure you don't miss anything. And then we need some people that on foot to hit these apartments over here and just go in between the houses, knock on some doors, and tell them you look for them. And then all the guys would be gone looking, and all the able-bodied women would be gone looking, and then there'd be some of us sitting here who said, well, I don't see well at night. I couldn't help. And Brother Jeremy said, I'll tell you what you do. You pray. You pray. You stay here and pray. And you pray and beg God that he would let us find that child. In about 30, 40 minutes, we see lights coming back into the parking lot. And they come in. They've got smiles on their faces. And they say, we found him. We found him, and he's safe. Let me tell you what would reign in this place. The peace of God. Because you did what you were supposed to do. You'd pillow your head tonight and you'd thank God. Oh, Lord, thank you that I'm your child. I've never felt more secure. I've never felt more fulfilled. I've never had greater peace in my heart than when I've done what I know you wanted me to do. I'm saying to you, when you commit to missions, when you make missions a part of your life, When you separate a part of your income towards the cause of God's mission, I'm telling you, it's going to produce in your heart the peace of God, and you'll never, ever regret doing just that. And so I'm saying to you tonight that in order to have giving to missions produces the peace of God in your heart. Let me give you a second thing. Being committed to missions enables a close relationship, a partnership with those that have been called of God. Now, I want you to look at verse 15. Verse 15. He says, now ye Philippians know also that in the beginning of the gospel, when I departed from Macedonia. Now, this is a sad, sad statement right here. We'll just not be judgmental in the sense that maybe they didn't understand the significance of it. Maybe it was so new to them that they hadn't got their minds wrapped around it. But he says, no church communicated with me as concerning giving and receiving, but ye only. Well, that's the church I'd want to be a part of right there. The church that gave, the church that was participated. And so Paul said very plainly, not every church communicated or encouraged or supplied and sustained him in his ministry. But according to verse 16, this church did. For even in Thessalonica, ye sent once and again unto my necessity. They gave repeatedly. They gave regularly. And Paul had some good words for these folks that gave repeatedly to his mission. Look at verse 1. I want you to pick out with me as I read through them. You acknowledge that they're there. He says, therefore, my brethren. Now, that's a significant statement. My brethren. These were, he acknowledged the relationship they had with one another through Christ. He says, dearly beloved and longed for, my joy and crown, so stand fast in the Lord, my dearly beloved. I mean, Paul had some very good, every time he thought about them, his heart warmed because they had given again and again to his mission. And he had a special word for them. Look at verse 3. And I entreat thee also, here's what he called them, true yoke fellow. I want to be a true yoke fellow. I don't want to be a yoke fellow in word. I don't want to be a yoke fellow in, yeah, if you ever get in trouble, holler at me. Maybe I can round you up some help. I want to get in the yoke and partner with those missionaries that God has called. I don't want them to go to the field. And I, one of the things that burdened my heart always when I was pastoring, and still when I see it, I'll see young families with children, and they're going to a place that's dangerous. I want to go with them. I don't mean with them physically. I wouldn't be much help at that. But I want to go with them in that they know by our response to their needs, by our concern for their well-being, by our supplying funds for their going, I want them to know we're in the yoke with you. And there's only one way to do that. Paul looked at these people, and there's some folks. He said, well, when I got ready to go and I made the announcement, God separated me to the missions, and I made the announcement that I was going, and I was looking for help. I was looking for supporters. I was looking for folks that would stand with me and send me and sustain me while I went and represented them on the field. And he said, there were lots of churches that didn't. Some didn't. He said, but you did, and I consider you dearly beloved. My brethren, dearly beloved, longed for, true yoke fellows. I have in my history, having been blessed to pastor as long as I did, I have some missionaries that just marked my life. It wasn't in their presence for very long, but they just had an impact on you. And you when you thought of that field, of that country, you thought of them as being there. And when their letter came, you read it with diligence and interest, and at times would respond back and just to let them know that we're praying for you and thinking about you. I think of brother Fred Null, missionary to the Philippines, and he went to the Philippines, served the Lord over there all of his life. When his health got bad, they sent him back to America for some treatment and such. And so he calls. We were one of his supporting churches. He called and said, I'd like to come and report to you what God's done in the Philippines. And I said, Brother Null, we'd be glad to have you. And so he comes, and I've scheduled him to preach. I didn't know he had the health problems that he had because he hadn't talked about them, hadn't written about them in his letter. So I had asked him to preach, and he wanted to preach. But his wife got me to the side and said, Brother Bickham, he's not supposed to get excited. He's not supposed to get to extend his energy. He's not supposed to have any excitement whatsoever. And I said, well, Ms. Null, I can ask him that. I can try to talk him out of it preaching, but he was pretty eager to preach. And she said, well, I know, but he's not supposed to. And I said, well, what if I put the pulpit on the ground and brought it close to the pews and just told him to give a report and stuff? And she said, well, that might help. And so that's what we did. So he's standing down there, and he's got walking on a walking cane, and he's leaning on that, and you can see his face is getting red as he's preaching. And she's sitting down there saying, now Fred, trying to calm him down and such. And he preached and did a good job, but then he found out he couldn't go back to the Philippines, so he had kids living in California. So he goes out to California. Keep in mind, his health is poor. But he gets out in California, he looks around and says, there is a lot of Filipinos out here, and nobody's doing anything for them. And he started an independent Filipino Baptist Church that's still going well today. Poor health. His wife had to go in the nursing home. And he would go into the nursing home to visit his wife, and he'd look around and said, "There's nobody coming in here having services." And so he committed to having services on a regular basis in the nursing home where his wife was. I want to be a true yoke fellow to missionaries like that. I don't want missionaries like that to go and then look back someday and say of us, "Well, there were some that really stood with us, but y'all didn't." I want them to say, Central Baptist Church in Gillette, "Y'all are true yoke fellows. You took the responsibility of spreading the word faithfully and such." And so if you want the peace of God, if you want to be a partner with those who are doing the work of God, you've got to be involved in missions. Let me give you the third thing. Being committed to missions enables a production of fruit to your account. Look at verse 17. He says, not because, he's talking about this giving that they've done once and again. He says, "Not because I desire gifts, but I desire fruit that may abound to your account." Now, I know we're prone to say, "Well, it doesn't, you know, whoever gets credit doesn't matter, and I don't care I'm just going to be glad to be in heaven." No, let me tell you, when you get to heaven, you're going to want a full account. And God is not going to have, He is not going to fail to maintain your account. He's a diligent bookkeeper. He is a meticulous bookkeeper. And He is careful to attribute to your account the fruit that He sees as being worthy of Him. And I'm going to tell you this, and I think I can say this way, and I think it's factual. If you will get involved in missions, because the way missions works, if you will get involved in missions and carry it out throughout your life, you will one day be confronted with an account you don't recognize. Think on that. You say, "Well, I don't understand what you're saying." I'm saying that when you give to a missionary and the missionary goes and he wins one, and then those that he wins influences others, then those that they are in one influence others, then those, all of that, I believe, trickles back to you or to some small degree to your account. That God looks upon that and says, you gave to this man like I suppose you should. And like I told you, you had to do if those people were here, were to here. And so they went with what you supplied for them. I filled your hands. You filled his pockets so he could go to the mission field. He preached and won some who won some who won some who won some who won some. And I'm telling you, that's a very real thing. I've been to the missionary field and to the mission field, and it's unusual. We don't hear much about it here in the States, or I never did. But it's not unusual to be on the mission field and your witnesses are talking to somebody who's a Christian and they say, "I'm a second generation Christian." And what they mean is they're only number two in their family that knows anything about the Lord or that has accepted Christ. Sometimes you'll meet someone and say, "I'm a first generation Christian," which means everybody in their family, all the way back as far as they know, is a non-believer. And God reached down and saved them, a first-generation Christian. Well, they're going to be a Christian to their family, and they're going to witness, and they're going to raise their children that way, and they're going to... And I'm just saying to you, all of that trickles back to your account. And one day, I think this is what I envision. I pastored a lady by the name of Patsy Douglas, and she was more country than I can describe to you. But Patsy Douglas loved missionaries, and she, Brother Bingham, that's what she called me. I don't have an N in my name, but I pastored people who thought I did, And she'd say, "Brother Bingham, I just tell you, the Lord's been so good to me and let me be involved in missions." She was in her mid-80s, and she was in an assisted living. And they needed someone in the assisted living to set up by the phone and watched the phones all night in case there was an emergency, and they had multiple assisted living apartments and such, and there were medical emergencies and things. They just needed somebody to answer the phone. And she said, I don't sleep good anyway, Brother Bingham, and so I'm going to take that job so I can give more to missions. One day she come walking down the hall and she's licking an envelope. And she said, Brother Bingham, and she's a widow woman, she said, I was eating over at such and such restaurant today and said that some people come over. I don't know who they were. I guess they felt sorry for me sitting by myself, and they bought my lunch. They didn't know it, Brother Bingham, but they gave to missions tonight. I'm just saying to you, I can see Patsy Douglas going before the Lord, and the Lord says, Miss Patsy, I've got 1,500,000 souls attributed to your account. I can see Patsy saying, oh no, you must have made a mistake. I never won 1,500,000 souls to Christ. And the Lord said, no, I don't, Patsy, remember who you're talking to. I don't make mistakes. But I never saw that many people in my life or talked to that many people. Did you give to missions? Well, yes, all my life. But what came out of what you gave to missions was missionaries going and preaching and winning people who went and won people who went and won people. And Miss Patsy, in your 80-something years of living and your 60-something years of being a Christian and your 50-something years of giving to missions, I've got on my records here that you touched 1,500,000 lives for me. That's what I'm saying. If we will be involved in missions, we'll one day be confronted with an account that we don't recognize. So giving to missions, being involved in missions, enables the peace of God, enables a partnership with the called, and it enables fruit to our account. And then you'll find out that giving to missions enables God to sustain us in our needs. Look at verse 19. These are familiar verses, and I know you know this, but look at verse 19. He says, But my God shall supply all your needs according to His riches in glory by Christ Jesus. You need to be aware that that verse is not given as a general verse to all of His children. That verse is spoken to those people who gave once and again to missions. Now, will God supply your needs if you don't give to missions? To some degree, He will. But some of this is sowing and reaping stuff. And He gives this promise that God will supply all your needs according to His riches in Christ Jesus. He gives that testimony, that promise to those people who have been giving to missions faithfully. I would challenge you tonight. I know you have the heart, lest you wouldn't come on a Tuesday night and Monday night and Tuesday night to hear preaching when you know what's going to be preached. So I would challenge you that you'll never be in better hands than when you separated from your what you earn and what you receive and what comes to you for your labor. You'll never be in better hands to separate a portion of that, a portion above your tithe by faith for the cause of missions, and you'll experience God's care greater than you have before. You will. If you desire God's peace, be involved in missions. If you desire to be a true yoke fellow, be involved in missions. If you desire fruit to your account, be involved in missions. If you desire the provision of God, be involved in missions. I was reading this afternoon, John 6. And in John 6, you'll find the account where Jesus is meeting with His disciples, Scripture said there's like 5,000 men that had followed the Lord, and the Lord looks at them, and to prove His disciples, He says to them, guys, what are we gonna feed this group? Now there's 5,000 men, it says. That's all the only thing that's recorded, and we just assume that there was some women with them, and then we're going to assume there's some children with them. So we don't know how many, but we know it's at least 5,000. Could have been 15,000, could have been 20,000. But the Lord looked at him, and John 6 says, to prove his disciples, he said, fellas, what are we going to feed these folks? And one of them piped up and said, well, goodness, Lord, 200 pennyworth is not enough to feed them, but just a bite apiece. And that wouldn't fill them up. And then I think it was Andrew, that said, Lord, there's a little lad here that's got a basket with some 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And I envision this. And I don't know how this took place. I don't envision the disciples having enough faith to present that basket to feed that many people. But I see that little child having enough faith. If you've ever sat down as a family and said, fellas, we need $1,000 by Friday, and then one of your little kids goes and gets 20 cents and said, I'll give 20 cents. Well, as an adult, it's like, stop. But a child, no, I can help. And I see that little fella coming with the basket and said, you want to feed all these people, Jesus? Here's my basket. And I just envision him turning it all over to the Lord. And the Lord takes that basket and feeds that whole group, and there's 12 basketfuls left over. And I don't know what the purpose of the 12 baskets was for. Someone said, well, I'm sure those disciples got a basket each. I don't think so. I think they probably ate when the others ate. I don't know that. I don't know. But I do think that the disciples had to do with distributing. I know that little fella, if the little fella took all that back to his home, he couldn't carry all those baskets. So I just envisioned this. And because the Lord, he says in that this was to prove a point to the disciples. I can see the Lord calling his disciples together and says, y'all, there's 12 baskets left over. You fellas, each one of you, take a basket. And then follow this young man to his home and go and give those baskets of leftover food in honor of this young man who gave all he had to me, and I was able to take it and multiply it. And some people will look at the cause of missions and say, what I could do is not going to make any difference. Yes, it does, because God has the capacity to multiply what you do. And so I see him showing up at his house, and he's trying to explain to his mother these 12 guys. Now, this is just in my mind. I'm not preaching this as fact. This is just in my mind, but it could be. He shows up with these 12 guys with 12 baskets, and he said, Mama, you're not going to believe what happened today. He said, what you sent with me this morning, I gave to Jesus, and Jesus fed. They said there was 5,000 men, but there was a lot more people than that. He fed all those people with those 5 loaves and those 2 fishes. And this is the leftover that he sent for us, I guess, because we surrendered our basket, because we gave our basket to him. I'm just saying to you, there's some things God wants you to have that you will never have until you get involved in his purpose. Thank you, Father, for blessing us as we stand before you this evening. I just pray that you would work in our lives, speak to our hearts. We do desire. I commend these folks for coming tonight and being in your house because they're interested in the cause of missions, your cause. They understand that you've committed to us the ministry of reconciliation, and you send missionaries by who need the support so they can go. And Father, these folks are concerned about that, so bless them for it. But help us individually to understand that by faith we can do a little bit more and we'll never regret it. And you will give us peace in our heart for it. And you will make us partners with the true yoke fellows. And you'll add the fruit of that right giving to our account. And Father, you will provide our needs as those who give to your cause. So bless tonight, and we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name. Stand with